I would like us to open our Bibles this morning to the book of Leviticus chapter 25, and I'm going to be reading from verse 8. And you shall count seven Sabbaths of years for yourself, seven times 7 years. And the time of the seventh Sabbath of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the seventh month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all the land. And you shall consecrate the 58th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. I repeat, it shall be a jubilee for you. And each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. Verse 11. That 58th year you shall be a jubilee to you. In it, you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine. For it is the jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. Verse 13. In this year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. And if you sell anything to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the jubilee, you shall buy from your neighbor, and according to the number of years of crop he shall sell to you. According to the multitude of years, you shall increase its price, and according to the fewer number of years, you shall diminish its price. For he sells to you according to the number of years of the crop. Therefore, you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, I will read from verse 16. So he, talking about Jesus, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Or in other words, to proclaim the year of Jubilee. Verse 20. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Verse 21, very important. And he began to say to them, "Today," please say with me, "today. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning, we thank you, Lord, for this great opportunity to come together as a church to behold your word. Lord, I ask, O Lord, that you will open the ears and the hearts of understanding of everyone present here, including myself, Lord, to receive this word as you release it into our hearts. I pray, O Lord, for a grace and an anointing that will help us to be able to receive this word as an engrafted word of God from heaven. I pray, O Lord, that you anoint me as the speaker. You anoint my tongue and make it like the pen of a ready writer, inscribing the words in the hearts of your people. And let it flow out of me like streams of living water. Let it be accurate and in power, in love, in the simplicity and the comfort and of the Holy Spirit. Let it make and change our hearts and mold us into the image and the likeness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. This morning, by the grace of God, I'm going to be talking about the Lord's Jubilee. The Lord's Jubilee, that's the title of today's message. Like I said, we're going to be going through a series that I call Jubilee, God's Freedom Agenda. But this morning, I'm going to be talking about the Lord of Jubilee. Now, the passage we have just read talked about Jesus. Now, we all remember the story of how Jesus was baptized by the River Jordan by John the Baptist. And when he was, after he was baptized, Jesus started his ministry. Now, this appears to be the first year of Jesus' ministry. And he was ministering in the area, in the region called Galilee. Now, Galilee was a region containing several other cities. Now, for instance, you have the city of Nazareth as one of the cities. You have the city of Capernaum as one of the cities. And you have the city of Cana as one of the cities. You remember, Jesus turned water to wine in Cana of Galilee. So Cana is a city under the region of Galilee, just like you have Nazareth and just like you have Capernaum. Now, Jesus at this moment was returning to Nazareth. Nazareth was where he grew up. You know, and you remember when he was born in Bethlehem of Judea, and because of Herod was making a lot of threat, and Joseph the father had to take Jesus out to Egypt, and after a while, after God, by reason of God's instruction, they came back into the land of Israel, and they went to a place called Nazareth, and that was where Jesus grew up. That was where he did all his, what you like to call it, his, all his career, carpentry services for people. So when he returned into this place, he was a well-known person. I mean, they knew his father, they knew his mother, and they knew him as a boy growing up in the city. Now, but he came this time with a different mission. Now, the Bible says he came into the synagogue as his custom was. As his custom was. And that's very important. And I want us to just pause for a moment and ask ourselves, why would Jesus come to the synagogue as his custom was? If there was anyone that did not need to go to church, I will assume it should be Jesus. Because what are they going to be talking about in church that he did not know? Right? And he was not going to the synagogue in order to teach at every point in time. He was actually going there to fellowship with the people. The Bible says, as his custom was. I wish many more of us would make that a custom for us to come into the house of the Lord. Because if Jesus had it as a custom, none of us had an excuse. He was Word, the Word personified. So there was nothing that was going to be taking place in synagogue that he did not know. As a matter of fact, I will imagine that Jesus would sometimes sit down, and when the teachers of the law will be teaching, Jesus will be saying, not really, that's exactly not true, you know? And because he knew exactly what the Word was. He was Word personified. But he would still come into the synagogue, I believe, as an example for all of us to know that that is the place to be. Anyway, that's just by the way. Like I said, Jesus was the last person that you would expect to be in church because he was the center of what they would be talking about in church. Of course, they did not know that at that time. But anyway, he came into the synagogue, but this time with a different mission. Now, he came into the synagogue, and the Bible says they delivered a book into his hands. And the Bible says he found the place where it was written. I will imagine that Jesus was specifically looking for this particular place to talk about. Now, in the Old Testament, you need to understand how they usually do they have a particular protocol, if you like, a particular order of service that they will follow. Now, a typical order of service in the first century in the synagogue will follow something like they will begin with psalms, singing of psalms, and then they will go into this reciting of what we call Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6. Know the Lord your God is one, and you shall love him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and things like that. They will recite that. The Jews like reciting that and reminding themselves of that. So they would do that after the singing of the psalm, and then they would go into prayer, and then they would go into the reading of the law. Of course, the reading of the prophet will follow, and then there will be a sermon from the message, that from the passage that has been read, and of course, they will come with benediction. That usually will be the order of the service. Now, in this particular instance, I would imagine they will have done all the other things, and it now came to the time for the passage to be read. And it was under the book of the prophet Isaiah, and he began to read. And the place he was going to read is this place that we have just read this morning, which interestingly is in Psalm chapter 61 from verse 1 to 2. So Jesus was literally reading from the Old Testament according to the prophet Isaiah. But something is going to happen with a difference in this instance, because Jesus was not just going to be reading as they usually will read. He was going to be reading with a difference, because he was going to make it known to them that what they've been reading is just happening right in their presence. And Jesus, the Bible says, he read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He has to proclaim the liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. It may not make sense to you today, but when you say to proclaim the year of the Lord to them in those days, it means to proclaim Jubilee. It means to proclaim Jubilee. And Jubilee used to be celebrated many years before now. Remember, at this time, the Jews were under the rulership of the Romans. So they were not really celebrating Jubilee. Jubilee was celebrated before they were taken into Babylon, before they were taken into captivity. But it made a very important mark in their heart because they were talking about Jubilee, and they knew what Jubilee was, and I will deal with that in a short while. And the Bible says that it closed the book. He closed the book, gave it to the attendant, and the Bible says all eyes were fixed on him. And Jesus was going to make a very important statement because they've always read about Jubilee, but Jesus was going to make this very important statement. And he said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, what that is saying is this. Now, they've always wondered about two important questions about Jubilee. When and who? When is Jubilee going to return? Because don't forget, the New Testament is just the revelation of the whole Testament. The whole Testament talks about the types and the shadows of what is going to happen in the New Testament. So they've always waited for the Messiah to come, and they needed to know when the Messiah will come and who the Messiah will be. So Jesus, in essence, at this time was saying, you want to know who? I am the one. You not want to know when Jubilee was going to start? Right today. Oh, they are like, what? Jubilee today? Because it was supposed to be in season. Now, let's go back to the Old Testament where we started from. Now, there is what we call the Sabbath. The Sabbath just talks about one day of the week, Saturday by Jewish custom. And I know that there has been a lot of contention about that. Why should people come to church on Sunday? It should be on Saturday. If it's not on Saturday, God is not hearing your prayers and all those things. Yeah, let's just leave that by the side so that we don't get ourselves, you know, chasing unnecessary shadows. Now, but there used to be a Sabbath in the Old Testament, and that was always the Saturday of the month. So there was a Sabbath. After every 7 days, there will be a Sabbath, a day of rest. Now, after every 7 years, there is also what we call a Sabbath year. So the Sabbath year is the Sabbath year of rest. In other words, in that particular year, everyone rests, everyone goes into the rest mode, including the land. So there is not going to be any sowing or reaping of anything. And then the instruction was you will count 7 years, 7 times. And then in the 58th year, you will celebrate what is known as Jubilee. Is that making sense to people? Now, so after every week, there is a Sabbath. After every 7 years, there is a Sabbath year. All right? And after every 50 years, some argue 49 years. Anyway, 50 years, there will be a Sabbath. Sabbath year. But the Sabbath year in the 58th year is actually called Jubilee year. Now, a very important, quite important things happen in this period of Sabbath. Now, for instance, on day seven, or what you call the Sabbath day, there is no work. Nobody works. All right? So today you just lie down on your bed and just make tea and coffee and just go back to bed again. You're not working. You're not supposed to do anything. Not gardening. That's work. All right, not gardening, not lifting. In fact, they had laws that measures the amount of things you can actually lift on that day. So if you were going to lift anything heavier than that particular amount of kilogram, then you are working and you are breaking the rule. Okay, so no working, no shifting of the TV from one side to the other, because that's work. Okay, no work at all whatsoever. Anyway, they took it too far. All right, now That's for the Sabbath day. Now, in the Sabbath year, which is the seventh year, there's not just going to be no work, but all debts are canceled. All right? So if you manage to get into the seventh year, No work for you for the entire year. Good news, isn't it? No work for you for the entire year. And then on top of that, if you are in debt, it's canceled. Yeah, that's good. Don't you think so? Now, at the end of the seven cycle of 7 years, which now gives you brings you into the Jubilee year, which is the 58th year. That particular year is called the year of Jubilee. In the year of Jubilee, there is no work. Debts are canceled. Slaves are released. And land are returned. I'll go through that again. So there is not going to be any work on the 58th year. Debts are canceled. The slaves are released. And the land are returned. Now, how do they sustain themselves on the entire, don't forget, on the entire year they are not going to work? God gave them a way out. He said, on the sixth year, plant your crops. And I will so much bless it that what will come out of the sixth year produce will sustain you for 3 years. In other words, whatever you get in the sixth year will take you through the sixth year, will sustain you sixth year, will sustain you seventh year, will sustain you the eighth year. So that when you start planting the eighth year, you're actually planting to reap in the ninth year. Is that making sense? So it's a superlative blessing that comes with the observance of Jubilee or of the seventh year, as it were. Now, why did I go into all of this? Because we need to realize that when Jesus said, I'm here to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, he's saying that I've come to proclaim the year of Jubilee, not in the way you used to celebrate it, but now in a different way. Now, there are three things that... Now, before I talk about the three things that characterize Sabbath or the year of Jubilee, let me remind us that what will usually happen is that God gave them an instruction, because in the 58th year, they are going to be released. They are going to be released of your debt. So if you had a property that you want to sell to your neighbor or to anyone that wants to buy a property, you have to factor that property out in terms of the time between when you are going to sell it and the next Jubilee. So that will determine the price that you have to agree on the landed property. Why? Because as we enter into Jubilee, your land returns back to you. So if I have 4 years to the next year of Jubilee, for instance, the buyer will have to factor in that this land is going to be used by me for 4 years. And after 4 years, it's given back to the owner. So the amount that I'm going to pay for that will be different from if I was 20 years, if I was 5 years or 6 years or longer before Jubilee. All right? So you have to factor in for how long will I till this ground before Jubilee. Now, God has made that provision because he didn't want anyone to take advantage of the other person and make some people perpetually poor. You remember when they came out of Israel, there was a distribution of the land among the people of Israel. You know, Judah, take this. Issachar, take this. Zebulun, take that. Benjamin, this is your portion. Ephraim, go there. Dan, Asher, Naphtali. That's the way he distributed it to every one of them. So they all had their portion of land. So, but some people are so poor managers that they will keep just selling and selling and selling. They won't just sell the land. They will even sell themselves. So God has made provision for that so that whosoever sells the land will at least get it back, because God says, look, you guys are just stealing this land. The land is mine. Okay? The Bible says the heart is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The land is mine. So use it, steal it, but don't take advantage of people, take it from them and just muddle up the whole thing. So that was what was happening to them. But the other good news was, if you were a slave at that time, you only need to endure into the year of Jubilee. Because when you get into the year of Jubilee, you are released. Okay? So slavery stops in the year of Jubilee. In other words, it's like a clean slate in Jubilee. Land return, slavery is ended, and everybody starts again. Now, that was how they, I mean, there are other details about Jubilee that I don't want us to go into now, because it's just going to be too much for us to go through all those ones. But that's just the basics for. In the year of Jubilee, the land is released, slavery is canceled, no work, and debts are canceled for the year. Now, three things that characterize the year of Jubilee. Number one, there is rest. Number two, there is restoration. And number three, there is release. So the first thing is rest. Everybody rest. You know, no work. It's not no work, no pay. It's no work. okay? So you know work. Of course, you get your produce because they are, most of them are just farmers, you know, and you get your produce because there is going to be a blessing on it on the sixth year prior to Jubilee. Now, and then there is restoration. In other words, your landed property are given back to you. If you have sold anything, it's given back to you, including your car. Of course, they didn't have a car then. I'm just using that as an example. So if you had sold anything, it comes back to you in the year of Jubilee. So it's a year of restoration. And then the final thing is a year of release. It's a year of release. In that year, you are released from bondage. You are released from slavery. And that's the point I actually want to focus on today. Because when Jesus came into the scene and he said, I'm here to proclaim Jubilee, he was saying that I'm here to release you from bondage. I'm here to release you from perpetual slavery. I'm here to release you from being tormented and being oppressed by the forces of the world and by the forces of darkness. Because prior to Jesus' coming, the entire world was in chaos. You know, everything was completely upside down. Why? Because the privileges that was given to man was already given over to a man called, to a spirit rather, called the devil in the Garden of Eden. All right? So when Jesus came, everything was chaotic. Now, so when he came to bring back a restoration and a release. And that's important. A release. That's important. Why? Because in the Old Testament, and we don't have time to turn there, when a man is under is in slavery, a member of his house or a member of his family can actually come to pay for his debt and be released unto him. So when Jesus will come, in this particular instance, don't forget, the Bible calls him is the first amongst many brethren. So he, as our brother, has come to pay for the debt so that we could be released from the bondage and the oppression of sin. Now, why is this very important? It's so important because we live in an age and hour when there is perpetual oppression of people everywhere you go. Perpetual oppression of people. Now, there are instances and there are places in the world when you appear there, you can see poverty, you can see oppression going on in this particular place, especially if you have visited third world countries. You go into the street and you see kids, you know, trying to survive from picking up garbage, from the garbage. You go into different places and you see people trying to just make ends meet. And you know, this is oppression of man. This is oppression of man. Now, but in those particular instances, you can actually almost always attribute those oppression to political or socio-political structures in that place, because you just discover that there is somebody who has been assigned a particular amount of money to take care of these people that is not taking care of them. Or a particular amount of budget has been assigned to a particular project that the person is sitting upon and just embezzling, and is just causing chaos in the midst of the community. So you can actually literally trace the point and where this oppression is coming from to a particular person, a particular office, and a particular parasitor in that particular region, you know. But when you come into our own world, the Western culture, you come into a place where, by the grace of God, the rule of law makes it very difficult, perhaps sometimes even impossible, to find people oppressing others in that direct sense. Of course, there is still oppression of man by man, even in Western cultures, in Western societies. But it's so minimal, very infinitesimal, because there are laws, there are checks and balances here and there to check. That's not right. That's not right. No, that's not right. I mean, because everybody has got a right, including animals. Okay, so there is a way you deal with people that will naturally just provoke others to challenge you. You know, people will ask questions about things, you know, and that's the beauty of a Western society, because people can ask you questions. I mean, you can't be getting $100 or $1,000 as your salary and you are building a 1 million house. People will ask you questions, all right, because where did you get that money from? And you don't say, well, it's just my political friends. No, you have to tell us, where is it from? All right, and that's the beauty of a Western society. So you don't really have that oppression in that sense. Of course, there are oppression in other areas, but not in that sense. Now, the oppression that you have in Western society are direct oppression in the spiritual realm, such that you are not able to directly link it to a particular office or a particular person in the physical terrain. And that's even much more difficult, much more dangerous, because there is difficulty in convincing people that they are being oppressed by the enemy. Because there's no office to call to her. So why are you oppressing me? Or why are you doing that to me? But everywhere you go, you see the oppressions of the devil in families, in homes, you know, in the people, in the way people relate in offices. You just say this is an oppression of the devil, you know, in physical ailments, you know, in the area of health, you know, you just see the absolute manifestation of the oppression of darkness on people. But unfortunately, they don't realize it. People don't understand it. Because there is no office, there is no boss, there's nobody to challenge in that sense. And that's the exact kind of oppression that Jesus was going to, of course, is going to spill over into physical and social oppression. But the immediate one that Jesus was more concerned about is the oppression of the devil. Because as far as Jesus was concerned, there was no reason for anyone to be oppressed. And that's why he said, today. It's not going to be tomorrow. Today, I have come to declare Jubilee. It's not tomorrow. I'm coming to declare Jubilee. In other words, you can be free from that oppression. Now, just take a look at your own life, you know. Just review it. And ask yourself, is there a particular place in my life that I would have preferred that something different is happening? You know, is it about health? For instance, is it about finances, for instance? Is it about relationship with people, with friends, with children, raising kids? Is there something different that I would have preferred that will happen? Let me ask you a higher question. Will this be God's design for this thing to operate? Is it the design of God for my body to operate, for instance? Or is this the design of God for my finances to be like this? Is this the design of God for my relationship to be like this? Is this the design of God? And if your answer is no, may I tell you, people of God, under the platform that I'm standing here on this morning, that there is an element of oppression going on. And it's going to be too bad if you don't really realize it, because there is nothing you can do about what you have not realized in the first instance. There is oppression of darkness everywhere you turn to. In the most sophisticated offices, oppressions of the enemy. Everywhere you go to, you just need to have the eye of understanding to see it, and you have to have this eye of understanding what Jubilee was supposed to have been like in this situation if it was to be in oppression. And then you realize there is an oppression here. Now, I come across, by the reason of my vocation, I come across people on a daily basis. And sometimes it touches my heart to see people being oppressed and not even recognize that they are being oppressed. It touches my heart. Sometimes you ask yourself, so where do you want to begin from? Because this person needs to understand, but where do you start from? Where exactly do you start from? Because this is not supposed to be like this. The Bible says, but in the beginning, it was not so. It was not so. It's not supposed to be like this. Your life should not be this way. You know, it shouldn't be going in this direction. But where do you start from to explain to people? Why? Because there is no 1-800 number to call to ask questions. Where you need to discover is the word of God. And these are people that are far away from the word. Where do you start asking questions? Where do you start explaining? On which platform do you start to base your standard? And that's exactly what Jesus came to do. He has come to deliver people from the oppression of darkness, to declare Jubilee. Because in Jubilee, slaves are released. Properties are returned. The property of people are returned. Good health is supposed to be the property of people just by natural inclination, just by the reason of being engrafted into the body of Christ, just by being part of what we call the Commonwealth of Israel. It's just part of it. It's just part of the package. It's supposed to be delivered to people. All right? And that's why Jesus says, it's today that I have come to declare Jubilee. It's not going to be tomorrow. Because it's supposed to be every 50 years that you experience this thing. But Jesus is saying, no. The day you get the light, that's the day it starts with you. The day you understand the light, that's the day it starts with you. So, people of God, I just want you to have an overview of life, and especially of your life. Is this Jubilee? Have I been released, or am I still being oppressed? I mean, I've come across people that cannot sleep at night because of the oppression of darkness. I'm talking about believers here. And you ask yourself a question. The Bible says he gives his beloved sleep. That's part of the package. You know, one of the things I discuss with my wife sometimes is she likes her sleep. I mean, one day I told her, I said, if they were competing in the Olympics, you'd probably be the gold medalist, you know. If you just need to allow her to lay her back on the bed. So when I want to do serious talking, I make sure that we are both seated. and talking. Because once she lays her back on the bed, she's gone. And then one of our excuses is, no, it's a gift from God. And then, you know, and then you have people, you know, who will give their entire world to have that. And you tell them, no, this is an oppression of the enemy. It's not supposed to. The Bible says it was not so in the beginning. And then you enter into families and homes, and it's complete chaos. And people are always given excuses about, well, it's the order of the day. Well, it's the economic structure. It's the social structure. It's just the way our world is. No, it's an oppression of the devil, and you need to deal with it at the root. The Bible says, now the axe has been laid to the root, and all that is not planted of my Father shall be rooted out. So the oppression of darkness goes on everywhere. Like I said, in health, in areas of finances, Australia is said to be one of the richest, you know, countries in the world. And yet, you see how the highest level of indebtedness in this nation. Why? An oppression of the devil. Don't tell me it's just in his IMF, his World Bank idea. No, it's an oppression of the devil. And until one realizes that it's an oppression, then you're not going to ask for Jubilee. You know what happens in Jubilee? People know that it's available. They're just waiting for the 50th year. And as soon as the 50th year comes, they are walking away. They are going. And no master can challenge them to stay in the field. Why? Because it's Jubilee. Now, the difference that we have is our Jubilee is not something that the devil does not understand. The Jubilee that we have in Christ is not something that the devil does not understand. Of course, he understands it. But he wouldn't allow you to go until you place a demand. That's the difference. He wouldn't allow you to go until you place a demand. Now, I will imagine those guys, if it was Jubilee, just for instance, I know it probably wouldn't happen, because as a servant, you're just waiting, you're just watching the clock to tick and Jubilee, and then you're gone. But for instance, if there was any Jubilee, for instance, let's just imagine that there was a Jubilee year and somebody was still in slavery, still with the master. I will imagine that the master will kick him out. Don't cause trouble for me here, because people will think that I'm oppressing you, because it was against the law. But in our own case, the Jubilee that we're going to be celebrating is the one that will challenge the enemy to give to us, because it's part of the property that should be returned on Jubilee. So I will imagine that we as people will rise up to a point, identify areas of oppression and bondage, and challenge the devil to give back our property, because it's Jubilee. And the Bible says today. He said, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your ear. Today, not tomorrow. Now, quickly, I will tell you two things that the oppression of the devil, the areas that I believe that we need to be released. You know, of course, I've talked about the release from the oppression of darkness in the area of finances, health, relationship, and family. Have you thought about addiction, for instance, as an oppression of darkness? Now, you know, when people talk about freedom, sometimes you ask yourself, what is actually freedom? Because this boy at age 15 thinks freedom is, for instance, and I'm just not picking on, I'm just using it because it's an example we can relate to, freedom is just smoking cigarette. And when you tell this boy it's not good to smoke cigarette, he will tell you all the reasons why you should smoke cigarette. It's liberty. Come on, be free. Is that not what you would be told? It's freedom. And some people will even avoid coming to church because they think it's just trying to put us into bondage. Do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. No, I'm supposed to be free to do whatever I want to do. Now, that's at the age of 15. Now, at the age of 35, you see the same person begging the doctor in the doctor's room, please help me. How can I stop? At that time, you ask yourself, so is this still freedom? No, it's bondage. Because whatsoever activity that a man is involved in that you cannot control, start, stop, is bondage. That's the simple definition of bondage, something you don't have any control over. And there are thousands, perhaps millions in our nation that are in bondage to several things. I've just used cigarette smoking as an example because I come to realize on a day-by-day basis of people that are in bondage to these things, some of them weeping in my office. Doctor, what can I do? Well, I've read, this is what you can do. I've tried that, it does not work. Well, in the medical field, that's what they say will work. And if that's not working for you, then how can I help you? But I know that God desires that people realize that they are in bondage and they pursue the release of their oppression the proper way. And this morning, I will just give you four quick things that I believe we need to do as people of God to begin to get our freedom. Because it's the year of Jubilee. It's the day of Jubilee. The Bible says today is the day of Jubilee. Now, the first thing I want to talk about this morning is that the first thing is to believe that Jesus has paid the price for your release. Believe that Jesus has paid the price for your release. Of course, it first starts with understanding that you are under bondage because you won't pursue any release until you realize that you are under the bondage of the enemy. You won't pursue any release until you realize that you are under an oppression of the devil. Now, having realized that you are under the oppression of the devil, the next thing to do is to believe that the price for your release has been paid. The price for Jubilee has been paid. Like I said, in the Old Testament, what the kinsman will do or the family member is that he will come into the master of the slave's house and deliver him the lump sum of money. Okay, this is my brother or my sister or whatever, and it will literally take the boy or the girl from slavery and go that same day. Why? Because the price has been paid. Exactly the same way when Jesus says today. And he said to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he said today, what he's saying is today, if you realize what I have done, that I have paid the price, the oppressor does not have any reason to hold you because I've paid him. I've paid him. So I can go out with you right now. I've paid him. Then you can go. Because the oppressor can only hold you as long as the debt has not been paid. Once the debt has been paid, then you need to go. I'll tell you a story quickly. You know, several years ago, I was driving in a particular road, of course, outside of Australia, overseas, and then there was this truck that was coming out from another street, obviously coming, you know, with the rear into the major street. I mean, that was not a smart thing to do. And as it was coming with the rear to the major street, I saw the truck from afar, but I assumed that there's no sane person that will do that and go the entire length of the road. I just assumed, well, it will stop at a point and then it will decide whether to come out or not. So I just assumed, you know, and that's why it's not good to assume anything when you're driving. I just assumed that the guy will stop. But unfortunately, he did not stop, you know. And then he managed to bash my car, my most beloved car, you know, the only one I've got, you know. I was like, my God, where do I start from, you know? Of course, as soon as I came down from the car and I met the guy that was involved, I knew he was not going to be able to pay. I just knew, you know, I will have to sort out this myself. Now, but I just felt, okay, let's just, so as other people were passing by, you know, like I said, that was not enough. You don't want to drive where I was driving, you know. As other people were passing by, they said, hold him accountable. That's what those guys do, you know. Maybe they've had similar experience. And it occurred to me, okay, let me just pull this further and see whether something can come out of it, you know. So I said, what's going to happen? He said, please. What? No, please. And he was begging and all those things. So all of a sudden, I realized that he was actually being sent by somebody, you know, a master. You know, he was driving a company's car. And I said, so what's your company going to do? He said, well, let me ring my boss and just explain things to him and things like. To cut a long story short, he rang the boss, and for one reason or the other, the boss actually showed up after a few minutes, you know, and then we were there. And this guy was actually literally on the floor trying to appeal to me. And I said, in my mind, I felt this guy would not be able to pay. Let me just go and sort this out. Another part of me was saying, well, why not? I mean, it's a company's car. Why don't you push it further and let's see whether he can pay? I mean, if you will be able to pay it, then why should you have to cough out this money to repair something that is not even your fault? At least not your fault totally, because I should have stopped anyway. Now, so, and then the man said, okay, how much is it going to cost? I said, I don't know. Fortunately, there was another guy around who was, I believe that God just wanted to bless that man. That was his job, to panel build cars and things like that. And we called him and I said, so how much is this going to cost? Of course, when the guy knew that the master that was going to pay was loaded with money, he actually doubled the amount of money that he was going to use to do the car. He said, this amount, I can't remember exactly, you know. I was going to say, really? You know, but I didn't want to start talking about negotiation because it was just too much for just this one, you know. And then when the guy had it, of course, I also wanted to be as well, I can afford it just because you are here, so you can pay for it and stuff like that. So the man demanded, and then the master of the guy actually literally paid in cash, you know, right there and then. And of course, my car was moved to the side. And I just called the guy that actually committed the offense. I was going to talk to him, but if you see the way this guy just responded to me, you know, like, so why are you calling me? The whole attitude just changed. Why? Because he saw the master actually paying the guy that would repair my car. So at that time, I had no reason to begin to talk to him anyhow. You get the picture? Why? Because the master, he just saw the master give a substantial amount of money to somebody to repair the car. Whether it was going to cost, it was going to take 2 days or 2 weeks, all those inconveniences doesn't even concern him. Your money has been paid, the debt has been paid, I'm released, I'm going. You know, exactly the same way, I believe there is supposed to be a surge of confidence that comes into us by the reason of the fact that we know that the price has been paid. And then we can challenge whosoever is causing the oppression. That, no, I can go. So the first thing is to believe that the price has been paid. The second thing the second practical thing to do is to pray earnestly and passionately about it. You pray earnestly and passionately about it. If it's something that you think is an oppression of the enemy, then you need to pray about it. Ask God, why is it conditioned this way? Why has it not changed? It is bound by covenant to change. I'm a child of God. I should not be under this. You pray passionately about it. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10. Talk about Jabez. Jabez prayed, and the entire destiny of that man was changed. Why? Because he would not let go. I believe that we need more people to be more passionate in the area of prayer and just drop this idea of wishful thinking that does not work. It doesn't hold water. Now, what do you want to change? Pray about it. That's the second thing to do. Passionately pray about it. And when I say passionately, I mean you prayed because you know that if something has to move, things have to change. It does not have to continue to be like this. The third thing that I believe we need to do is to begin to confess our release. To confess is to verbalize the fact that the price has been paid and I received my release. You know, with the heart, the Bible says, man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So whenever the symptom comes next, you challenge it. No, I cannot do that. I cannot be under the oppression of darkness because I've been released. I've prayed about it, I received my healing, or I received my breakthrough in this particular area, and you just confess your word, confess the word of God in that particular direction. The last thing, because of time, is to begin to decide to act on it. Do something to act on that. Do something that is directly in the same, that is in the same direction to what you have believed God for and that you have prayed about. Let me give you an instance. Now, for instance, if somebody is, one of the way that the enemy oppress people is the way of addiction. I've just used the example of cigarette smoking. And there are many other ways that the enemy oppress people that has nothing to do with cigarette smoking at all. Now, let's for instance think of a young man who is addicted to watching pornographic movies, for instance, and it's rampant in our day and time, you know. People don't want to agree to it, but because it's something people do in secret. But it's rampant in our day and time. Now, this guy has believed that God has released him because there are people that actually want to stop. They can't stop. They just can't stop. That's the problem. Now, this guy believed, like I said, the four practical things. He believed that Jesus has paid the price for his release. He has prayed about it. He has confessed it. The next thing that he will need to do is to literally get in the direction of getting those things out of his reach. Now, you cannot believe God for an emancipation from the power of darkness and be dancing around the items that gives you access to those things. For instance, like I said, you can't keep all those pornographic movies in the house and believe that you are free. You can't keep them in your wardrobe and believe you are free. You say, no, I'm just keeping them as souvenir to give testimony to people. You know, to give testimony, you know, in church that, you know, this is what I used to watch. No, I won't allow you to do that, you know. This is what I used to watch. No, you get rid of them. You get rid of them. Whatever thing that is like elements or things that facilitate you getting into that trap of oppression of the enemy, you get rid of them. That's acting. Somebody says it costs money. Yeah, but you need to destroy what costs money so that you can preserve life. Because we're talking about life now. You know, the Bible says it is wisdom for somebody to gouge out his eyes so that he may make the kingdom. We're talking about something serious. There is a contention for your soul. So anything can go. Anything that has to go needs to go. If it means material loss, so be it. But it needs to. There's supposed to be an act that you put up in the direction of what you're believing God for. People of God, this morning, I just want to encourage you that the day of Jubilee is now. The hour of Jubilee is now. Jesus has paid the price. Things need to be returned to you. It's your right to have the things that you believe God as your property to be returned to you. It was given to you in hidden. It shouldn't be taken away from you now because it belongs to you. There has to be a release from the oppression of darkness because the year has come. The day has come. The price has been paid. And by the reason of what Jesus has done, then there should be no withholding back of what rightfully belongs to you. Let us pray. Almighty Father, thank you this beautiful morning for the Bible says the entrance of your word gives life and it gives understanding to the simple. Lord, I just pray for myself and my brethren this morning that you will help us, oh God, to realize that you have done it all, that you've paid the price, that we need not to be under the bondage of the enemy. That the year of our release is now, and we can literally walk out of the door. We can literally walk out of the door. Can literally walk out of the gate that the enemy has used to camp us and to shut up. I just pray, oh God, that understanding will dawn, and that, Lord, that understanding will take root in our heart, and that it's going to provoke an holy anger to begin to challenge the powers and the forces of darkness to release that which God has given to us. I pray just for a grace and an anointing to be violent against the devil and to take all that rightfully belongs to us. Thank you, Father, because things will begin to change. Thank you, Father, because there is going to be a new lease of life in those areas that we have struggled with in times past. Let there be grace. Let there be courage to challenge the enemy and to move forward, Lord. I pray, O God, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.